Otherwise, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Made it. Revelation chapter 8. Made it to the seventh and final seal. We'll say more about that here in a moment. If you find your place in Revelation chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, he being Christ, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." We've alluded to that several times, but here it is. So shocking was what was written on that seventh seal, that heaven stopped for half an hour. Verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." We'll pray and we'll consider the opening of the seventh seal. Let's pray. God, thank you for letting us be here in your house tonight. Thank you just for the good time we've already enjoyed. Thank you for how you're working, God, and each and every one that's here tonight, and even through our church at large. Help us, God, to continue to glorify you and just follow you and Lord, honor you as church family. And Lord, help us to do that even now as your word is open. Help us to reverence your word. Help us pay close attention to it. Have hearts that are open, ready to hear. Christ in my pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So here we are, the seventh and final seal. I'll tell you this just up front. I believe the seventh seal encompasses everything from here all the way until chapter 19, just before Jesus comes. I'll explain kind of what that means here in just a moment. And so it's a pretty major section of the book. And so before we jump into all of that and what that means, I just want to remind everybody exactly what's happening tonight and bring everyone back up to speed. If you already know and you're a good student, then good for you. If you're needing some reminder, let's go ahead and do that, okay? And so chapter 4, if you remember, is when John was taken up to heaven. He had just finished writing the letters to the churches, and he was taken up to heaven to see the future, to see what will happen hereafter. Remember that? After the church age. And he was shown there in heaven the throne room of God, and he saw the throne and him who sat on the throne in all his glory. And I'll remind you, that's what heaven is centered on. Heaven is all about the throne and him who sat on the throne. And heaven is where we get to worship him, where we get to praise him, where we get to serve him for all of eternity. That's what heaven is all about. And that's exactly what John sees when God brings him to heaven there in the vision. Now, I will say this, it's a vision, but it's a vision of reality. It's a future vision. And so he's there in chapter 4 and he sees all of that. We'll not describe all of that again, but it was beautiful. It was breathtaking, the throne room of God. And we get to chapter 5 and we're still in that same scene. It's a new chapter, but it's the same scene, okay? And they're in heaven. And we see the one who sits on the throne, and we see him reveal the seven-sealed scroll. Now, I went ahead and sealed this one better with paper clips, okay? Because I think it explains that a little bit more. And I've kind of walked you and talked you through it, but I want to show it to you how this worked potentially. And so God is there, the one on the throne. It's almost as if he stretches forth his hand, and on his palm rests the seven seal scroll. And the seven sealed scroll is the title deed to the earth. We explained that in ancient times they would often seal important documents like this, like a title deed, and they would do it with seven seals. And what they would do is they would begin to write some, and then they would seal it. And they would seal it on each end like this. It was more of a wax seal than a paper clip, but it was very similar. They would take it and kind of fold it over and press it and seal it. And they would do that on each end. So they would, if you could imagine this rolled out, they would write some, roll it up, seal it on the end. Write some more, roll it up, seal it on the ends. And that's how John knew there were seven seals, because you could see them all on the side, okay? It wasn't sealed like this. It was sealed this way, so that when you pull off the seal, I'll just do the first one here. When you pull off the seal, you can unroll it so far. You can read this much until you get to the next seal. And until that next seal is broken, you can't see what's next. Are you following me? And so that's how they would do that. There are reasons for that. One, for security. It would make it more difficult for someone to go in and break all seven seals quickly like that without being discovered. Also, if it was broken, it was pretty obvious what happened. If you just have seals here and something rubs on them, they're broken. But if this thing is opened all the way, it's pretty obvious. Someone tampered with this thing. So there's a security reason. The other reason was because most of the time there are certain parts of the scroll that can be viewed at certain times. And so to take a possession of something, maybe you had to do something, step one, all right? And don't open more until you've done step one. And then when you're finished with step one, you now have authority to do step two. And you go all the way through. And when everything on the scroll is completed, then you can now take possession, all right? It wasn't just a contract. It was also sometimes conditions that needed to be met so that you can take possession of whatever it is. Are you following that? And so that's really what would have happened with this scroll. That's kind of the idea. This was the title deed to the earth, and written on the scroll, written on the contents of the scroll, are the things that must take place before the rightful heir, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, before he can inherit the earth. These things need to happen. And as each seal is broken, you see what is written down up until that next seal. And when those things happen, and when the time is right, you open the next seal, and on it goes. And so we see in chapter 5, they're looking around to see who is worthy, and the Lamb is the only one worthy, of course. He's the only one that has the authority to take the scroll. He's the rightful heir and the only rightful heir to the Father. He takes the scroll. He broke that first seal. And when he did, the Antichrist shows up on that white horse, remember? And he promises false peace. And then the second seal is broken. And the Antichrist, he jumps off the white horse. And he gets on the red horse. And war breaks out. And bloodshed breaks out. And then the next seal is broken. And we see the black horse of famine and hunger and starvation take place. And the Antichrist, who's riding the horse, has the scales in his hand, saying, this is artificial inflation. This is him punishing people and ruling and reigning that way to keep control. Then the fourth seal is opened, and the fourth horse, the pale horse, the horse of death, right? And combined with everything written on those first four seals, we find that a quarter of the earth is dead. Not just dead, but killed. Killed by the rider of the four horses, the Antichrist himself. And then we saw the fifth seal broken. And the fifth seal is when we see the martyrs appear. And it's almost like you see it all written down. And here's what happened as I'll explain that later. Well, I'll say it now. So they break the seal, they see it written, and then they see it happening. All right? So just imagine with me, they break the first seal. Oh, there's going to be a white horse. Oh, and there's a white horse. I've seen it. And they break the next seal. There's going to be a red horse. Oh, and there he is. You see? All right. So we get to the fifth seal. And the fifth seal is when the Christians are martyred. Large scale. Now, they've been dying, I believe, along with the rest of humanity up until this point. The first four horses was, in some sense, just everybody, not just Christians. But when we get to the fifth seal, the Antichrist has laser-focused his vision on the Christians, probably because they're calling him out. And they're telling everybody, this is not who you think he is. He is the most evil man ever to exist. And they're probably preaching the gospel, which the Antichrist hates. And so he's killing Christians large scale. And so that fifth seal is open, and we see them show up in heaven under the altar praying. And if you remember, what they're praying is that God would avenge their blood, specifically that God would pour out his wrath on the earth. Remember that? They're under the altar. The incense is there. The incense is their prayers of the altar. The incense of the altar represents their prayers. And they're praying, God, take the earth back. God, judge wickedness on this earth. And what they're praying for, we're going to see tonight, specifically what they're praying for are the judgments of the seventh seal. That's what they're praying for. We're going to see that tonight. They're praying for that intense final wrath of God in the seventh seal. But what does Jesus tell them? Do you remember? He says, just wait. Remember that? He says, just wait. Why? Because there needs to be more who die like you died. And when we were there, we were like, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But Jesus says you need to wait because there's more Christians that need to die. And if you think about it, that's actually grace, because he wants to bring them up to heaven before he pours more wrath on this earth, you see. And so he's waiting. But really, I don't know if it's so much that he's just waiting because he wants them to be there, or just because he knows how many are going to die before it happens. We don't understand everything about the sovereignty of God. Here's what we know. Jesus says, wait a little longer. More will die. More will be persecuted. More will be martyred and killed by the Antichrist. So you just wait a little bit longer. And then the sixth seal is opened. And the sixth seal is when God shakes the universe. And they see again written down the blood, the sun will turn black like sackcloth of hair, and the moon will turn like blood, and stars will just rip up the sky and pummel the earth, and every mountain and every island will be shaken from its place. And God is literally shaking the entire universe. Why does he do that? Well, we know why, because here's why. Every man on earth now knows this is the wrath of the Lamb. If they didn't know for sure, if they didn't believe those Christians for sure, they believe it now. And God made himself known to this earth. I contend that not many died. Remember, they were crying and praying that the rocks would fall on them and kill them, but God didn't let it happen. God wasn't interested in killing anyone yet. He was interested in showing up and telling the earth, I am the one bringing wrath here. That's the sixth seal. And still, again, I believe also written within the sixth seal, within the scroll, before the seventh seal, written about that 144,000 number. Jesus makes sure that those four angels hold back judgment. Remember that? The four winds of the earth blowing on the earth. And we showed you that those four winds, that judgment is the judgments of the seventh seal. And Jesus is making sure those angels hold that back. And he sends another angel with the seal of God. And they go and they seal 144,000 Jews. And why do they do that? So that those will be protected and they'll preach the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what they do. Because as they preach the gospel of Christ, we see there's an innumerable multitude of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues who are saved. How do you know they're saved? Because they show up in heaven. There's only one way to show up in heaven, and that's if you're saved, you see. And so they were saved and slaughtered by the Antichrist, just like Jesus said. Isn't that what he told them in the fifth seal? He said, more need to be saved and slaughtered, just like you were. And that's what happened. There was a revival unlike any revival we've seen in all of history. So many, unable to count how many were saved in that sixth seal and then slaughtered by the Antichrist. And that's what Jesus said. I remind you, if you're wondering, go back to chapter 6, verse 11. This is the fifth seal. And they were asking Jesus to avenge their blood. And here's what Jesus said in the middle of verse 11. He said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So Jesus says in that fifth seal, don't worry, my final wrath will pour down on earth. I will bring what I contend is the great tribulation. I'm going to do that. Essentially, what Jesus is talking to them about is this: is the judgments of the seventh seal. But Jesus says, before I do that, there are more that need to be saved. And so with the sixth seal, if you imagine, he says that to them in the fifth seal. The sixth seal, he shakes the earth, makes sure mankind knows he exists, sends in people to preach the gospel, and multitudes are saved. Blessing. That's the sixth seal. And now we get to our passage in chapter 8. And Jesus breaks that final seal. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he had opened, did I say 6? I meant 7. And when he had opened the seventh seal, that final seal, pause. Look up here. They break the seventh seal. And he unrolls it. And all of heaven sees what's written down. Remember, they see it first, and then they see it written, and then they look up, and there it is. And they see it. They break the seal, and they see the seven trumpet judgments that are about to take place. And they see the seven vial judgments. And they see the havoc. They see the destruction. They see the devastation of the earth. And when they see it, the Bible says, like in verse 1, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Why was there silence? All of heaven up until this point was loud with the praise, loud with the worship of God. It's now silent. And here's why: because they've seen what was written down. And so up to this point, they wanted to see the scroll. You have to believe that up until this point, all of heaven, they're fixated on the scroll, aren't they? In chapter 5, they see the scroll, and from that moment that they see the Father hold the scroll in their hand, that's their focus. They're like, there's the scroll. Who's going to open it? The Lamb comes. And you have to believe, when the Lamb shows up and takes the scroll, they're not just like doing their own thing now. They're staring at that scroll, and they watch the Lamb break the seal. And when he does, it's almost like they all crowd around, and what's in it? And they're watching him break the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, and that seventh is open, and they see what's going to happen. They're shocked. Shocked. Yeah. They can't believe the horror that is written here. Now, think about this for a moment. Most of the people in heaven, maybe all, because there's a copy of the book in heaven, they already knew it was written down. Right? We're going to be there. We're about to study it. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to see it all. Why are they shocked? Well, a couple things. John doesn't write everything that's written down here. He writes what he sees. And so it's written down, and then he sees it unfold, and then he describes it. Okay? But did you know that there are some things that happen that Jesus tells John, don't write that down? Look in chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Pause. What does lion roaring have to do with things? That means God's about to bring judgment. If you've been here for Amos, you know that, right, Brother Tim? When God roars, the lion roars, that means judgment's about to unleash. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Thunders is loud crashes. Seven, the number of completion. Something massive is about to happen. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, John says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. Write them not. It's too much, John said. Too much. I believe that God told him to do that because the horrors and whatever those seven thunders are, more than our minds can comprehend. Shocking. We're going to see whatever those are on that day, and whatever it is, prepare yourself all you want. You're going to be shocked. It's going to be so horrible, so horrific. And Jesus comes and pours out his final direct and terrible judgments on the earth. It's going to shock all of heaven. This is the great tribulation. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is the answer to the prayers of the saints from all ages. You say, what? I never prayed for that. Well, you do. When you pray to God and ask Him for His kingdom to come, His kingdom's not coming until this happens. When you pray and you say, God, why do you allow this? Because He's not judged the earth yet. God, when are you going to eradicate sin? It only happens one way. And when we pray prayers like that, what we're praying for is this. The prayers of all the saints are answered. Well, why do you say that way? Well, I'll go back to Revelation 8, verses 2 to 6. We'll read it and explain it. And so the seal was opened. There was silence in heaven, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. What's incense again? Well, keep looking. That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. There's always a connection there with the incense and the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar. Hey, same altar. Remember chapter 5? When they were under the altar praying that God would avenge their blood? Same altar. And they weren't the first to pray that prayer. And so there he is. This angel comes with a censer. And he fills it with the incense from the altar, which is before the throne. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. You know how incense burns? Cold. And so I almost made a little censer. If you don't know what that is, it's like a little golden box with a chain on it. If you go to a Catholic service, they still do that. It's unnecessary these days. We don't do that anymore. So I'm just going to call it for what pagan, as pagan now. We don't do that anymore, but they do. But in the Old Testament, when that was necessary and required, that's what they did. And there was this little golden box, and it had holes on the top. And they would fill the box with the incense, and they would be hanging from a chain, and they would allow the incense to flow up to God, you see. And so in heaven that happens. By the way, I want to say this. Jesus paid the offering once and for all. No need for any of that stuff on earth. It's going to happen in heaven now, okay? And so in heaven, the angel takes that censer, and he fills it with the incense of the prayers of the saints, and he fills it with fire from the altar. And the incense goes to God. But then, drops it. Doesn't drop it. Casts it. Okay. And so again, I believe this same altar is the same altar from Seal 5. And not just their prayers, but the prayers of that multitude. That multitude that was slain by the Antichrist in the sixth seal. Remember? When the 144,000 preached, and that they're all praying. And incense continues to go to that altar. But not just their prayers. The prayers of all of us. And the prayers from the very beginning. The prayers since Adam and Eve. When man was praying that God would set this all right. since the beginning of time, the prayers of the saints are right here on this altar. They're about to be answered as the angel takes that censer and fills it with those prayers and takes the fire from the coals and the coals that were causing the incense to burn in the first place, and he cast it to the earth. And the answer to those prayers begins with seven trumpets. Look in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, who are these guys? Well, it says that these are angels which stood before God. And so they, if you can imagine, we know that there are ranks of angels. We know that's true. There's a rank within the angelic host. And so you have the four cherubim that are flying around. We've talked about them, saying holy, holy, holy. Those would be the closest to God. Those are the ones that are in the midst and around the throne. But then after them are these seven angels who stand before the throne. These would be kind of like the angelic cabinet, okay? The ones that were always there. The highest rank other than maybe the four cherubim. And we know one of these angels. You don't need to turn there unless you'd like to, but in Luke chapter 1, remember when Zacharias was in the temple and an angel appeared? Remember which angel that was? Gabriel. And here's what Gabriel says. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. He's one of those seven. Michael may have been another one. He's mentioned often. We don't know for sure. But whatever, whoever they are, these are high-ranking angels, and they stand before God, and God gives each of them trumpets to blow. Now, why trumpets? There are a lot of uses for trumpets in the Old Testament. If you want to take notes, I'm just going to throw stuff at you really fast right here, okay? But trumpets were used in the Old Testament. Often, trumpets were used to, were connected often with war. So that's in Numbers 10:9 and Jeremiah 4:19. A trumpet was used in connection to war. Trumpets were used to call people together. They call it convocation, the gathering of people. Blow a trumpet, Numbers 8, they blew a trumpet and people would gather. Trumpets were used to proclaim great feasts in Israel all throughout Numbers and Leviticus. And there's verses all throughout that used with the feasts. Trumpets were used to announce royalty, 1 Kings 1 and 1 Kings 9. Trumpets were used to announce the majesty of God himself in Exodus 19. Trumpets were connected to overthrowing the ungodly. Remember in Joshua, when they marched around Jericho, what they do at the end? Trumpets, calling judgment on Jericho. Trumpets were used to proclaim the relaying of the foundations of the temple in Ezra 3:10. So trumpets were used for big events like this. But I tend to think that the main purpose of these trumpets was to proclaim war on the earth. God's about to proclaim final war on the earth. Why do you say that? Go back to Revelation 4 and verse 5. Remember the scene? We see the throne of God. We see all the beautiful colors. We see the angels, cherubim, round about the throne, in the midst of the throne. In verse 5, we see the Holy Spirit. And he is... Now, the Holy Spirit is invisible, okay? He's a spirit, but he often would represent himself with images. Remember the dove at the baptism of Christ and other places and other ways. Well, here he's represented, look in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so this is the Holy Spirit represented as seven lamps of fire. Now you look at that and you think, okay, so like a lamp? Not like that kind of lamp. This would have been a torch. This would have been the kind of torch you use for war. Remember in Gideon? We'll get there. And they have those torches. We're not going to spend time tonight explaining all of this, but it was dark at night. And he had the torch hidden under a pot. Lots of these guys did. And they broke the pot, and then they saw the torch, and the people were like freaked out, the enemies. because every time they saw a torch around them, they thought in their mind, army, 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 army. Because an army would be led by a torch like this. And so what's happening here in Revelation 4 is that the Holy Spirit, listen, up until this point, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict man of sin and to pour grace on this earth. Now his job is to make ready for war. And you see, look at the words surrounding that in verse 5. Out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices and now war torches. Now go back to chapter 8. These seven angels, they now have seven trumpets. Again, I believe because of the war. And we saw that other angel comes, takes the incense, remember, puts it in the censer, puts the coals, and then casts it. The prayers of all the saints for God's vengeance, casts it down. And look what verse 7 said. No, I'm sorry. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it in the earth. And listen, here's what it says. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Very similar, isn't it? This is war language. This is war language. God's about to unleash war on the earth. He was preparing for it in heaven, there at the throne, and here's where it comes. And the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices that were at the throne is now being cast down to the earth with the censer there. And then in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The sound of war. And God is bringing war on the earth. The next week we're going to look into those trumpets. We're going to see what war, the war that God brings to the earth and what that looks like. And we're going to see what we can handle. And you just need to understand that as we read the judgments of these seven trumpets, and then that seventh trumpet blows, and we see the seven vile judgments being poured out on the earth, as we read through the horrors of those judgments, that's just as much as we can handle. It's even worse. And we're going to be in awe and shock when you see it revealed in heaven one day. But that's for next time. For now, I want to close with Hebrews 10. If you would, go to Hebrews 10 and we'll be done. Hebrews 10. And we'll just read these verses and we'll close. Hebrews is close to Revelation, just a few books back. Verse 26 says this. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is gracious. God is loving. Jesus is a friend to sinners. But let's not forget he's also the judge. And he loves humanity. He loves the world so much that he came down and died for the world.
He loves the world. He's gracious. But he's also holy. He's also just. And he will deal with sin. And it is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. We need our sins dealt with, don't we? This isn't something to mess around with. And there's a lot of people who say a lot of things about how your sins can be forgiven, but the Bible is very clear and specific on purpose. There's one way to have your sins forgiven. There's one way to avoid the direct wrath of God, which all of us deserve this wrath of God. All of us fall far short of God's holiness. All of us deserve this, and there is one way to escape it, and it is to fall down before God, recognizing and admitting we deserve that, recognizing and admitting that we need mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner, Jesus said. That man said. He beat his chest and fell down and said, I've got nothing to offer you, God. But then we recognize that Jesus died for us. And we cry out for forgiveness. Not because we've somehow earned it, and now, God, please accept my baptism. Please accept my church membership. Please accept all these good things that I've tried to do for you. No, that's not how we come to God for salvation. We come to him on our face, beating our chest, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I accept what Jesus did for me. And it's by confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that Jesus is the only way. And he wants that. And we're going to see, even, listen, it's incredible, but even in the midst of these seven seal judgments written down, and I believe this with all my heart, that it wasn't just the judgments written down here on the seventh seal. When that seventh seal is broken, we're going to be in shock when we see the judgments. But interspersed throughout all, even the direct wrath of God, interspersed are angels proclaiming the gospel to all the world. And interspersed are two witnesses who God raises. Why? To tell people to get saved. Because God's gracious. God is loving. But he is, as much as he is loving, he is also holy and just. And he will, mark my words, will deal with sin. He will. And it is a fearful thing. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know who you are through it. Thank you, God, for being very clear with us who you are, how holy you are, how just you are, how loving and gracious you are. Being very clear to us who we are and how far we fall short. God, we desperately need you for salvation. We desperately need you for every aspect of our life. I pray that you help us. Help us, God, to cry out to you. Help us, God, to decide to serve you with our life and glorify you. We need you for all of that. And then help us, God, to be witnesses for you now. God, you haven't sent the 144,000 yet on time. You haven't sent the two witnesses. You haven't sent the angels in heaven, but you have sent us. Help us, God, to answer that call and to spread the gospel throughout the world and warning this world of the judgment to come and the grace you've given. We have been placing my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. Josh is going to play a song of invitation. If God looked in your heart, now's the time to respond.